right. We're in a study, continuing our study on portraits of grace, and we're featuring some well-known Bible characters who face some problems and difficulties, and we see how they handle those. They experience God at work in their lives. Have you ever experienced God at work in your life? I would say most of us could say, yes, we have. Now, if you don't have an outline, today's lesson is on Esther. So if you don't have an outline, raise your hand, keep them up, and the men will get one to you as we go through a study of Esther today. And you can be finding your place, one verse as we start off, but keep your place there in the book of Esther. And that's Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, the key verse that we'll be looking at in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. And this lesson is primarily about having the grace that God gives to seize the moment that God gives you in your life. And that's what was true of Esther. We see God's hand in this, the providence of God, all the way through the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther 4 and verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Mordecai is speaking to Esther, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Mordecai is telling Esther, you need to step up. And as you look at your life, try to realize that God probably has put you in this place for such a time as this. Have you ever wondered why certain things happen to you in your life? You ever wonder, well, why is this happening? Or why am I in this situation? Why am I in this predicament? And I don't understand exactly why. And yet God is always sovereignly in control of the lives of His children. We go through some trials, and it's just sort of human nature to say, well, I wonder why I'm going through this. And to ask doesn't mean you're questioning God. It just means that you're a human being and you're thinking about what's going on. But we should never really question God's purpose in it. We have to believe and accept what God is doing. And we're reminded, of course, of Romans 8:28 in the New Testament. We know that all things, good things, bad things, little things, big things, things we don't understand, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. You have to be saved for it to work together for your good primarily, but to those who are called according to His purpose. So we know that's a fact, and that is taught in the Word of God. Esther was displaced out of her country. She was placed in a situation that she probably would not have chosen. She was in captivity in another country, and she had to go to the home of a king, King Ahasuerus, who is also known as Xerxes in history. And she was there in a situation that probably she would rather not have been. The Medes and the Persians, the king of those people in that empire during that particular time. And he was a wicked king. He wasn't a good man. He was a very evil and wicked king, and had an empire that covered territory all the way from India to Ethiopia, a lot of territory. He was a powerful man. He could have you killed in just the blink of an eye. This happened about 485 B.C. Some of the people had gone back from the captivity. They went into captivity in three deportations, and then about 536 B.C., they went back, many of them, to Jerusalem, to Israel. But these people decided to stay. And so that was God's providence for them. Now, you don't even have God mentioned in the book of Esther. I think our pastor recently pointed that out to us. But you can see His fingerprints all over the book of Esther. You can see God at work completely, although He's really never mentioned in the book of Esther by name. And so that's the history of what was going on. Some stayed there in the empire. It would be the modern city of Shush, S-H-U-S-H, in Iran. And it was called Shushan back in that day. That was the capital of it. And a lot of them lived in that capital during that time. Ahasuerus decided to throw a party, Xerxes. And boy, when they threw a party, they threw a party. I mean, he had everybody, his servants, and all the food and all the wine and all the stuff that you could imagine to have a party. And they would get to drinking and carrying on. And he decided, I'm going to do something really different. I'm going to have my wife come out, Vashti. And I probably would guess that he was going to have her do a dance or something that was very provocative in the front of all of those guests that were there. But Vashti decided, I guess, she had had enough of that kind of thing. And knowing that it was going to cost her her crown, more than likely, she would not do it. And that created some problems for everybody that was there and created a problem for him because he was supposed to be bowed down to and honored by everybody, including the queen, Vashti. Now, he removed her crown, and then somebody had to replace her. And you can see God working. And we know that Esther won the beauty pageant, the Miss Universe pageant. All those girls, all those maidens that were brought up. And so this was her time. She was placed in that place. Mordecai said, don't tell them you're a Jew. Don't reveal what you are or who you are. And she listened to her cousin, Mordecai. And Mordecai was a government official, and he was trying to get her to really realize, hey, God had you there. Just wait, be patient, and let God use you where you are. And so in the outline, we see, first of all, the preparation of Esther. The preparation of Esther. And part of that, of course, was the influence of Mordecai. A, in your outline, the influence of Mordecai. Mordecai, this was his uncle's daughter. That would be his first cousin. And so he had loving care for her. About 540 B.C., about 50,000 Jews returned, but Mordecai and Esther stayed there in the Persian Empire. And look at Esther chapter 2 now, back up in verses 5 through 7. Esther chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. The scripture says, now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Babylon was in power then. Now the Medo-Persians are in power. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, and she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. He took her for his own daughter and taught her right, raised her right, and took her under his wing to make sure that she was protected and taken care of. And I'm glad that he did that, and she listened. She was cooperative, and she was reared with the right kind of attitude because of that. And somebody influenced her. Now, most of us today can think of somebody who has mentored us. You think of somebody, go back in your life right now. I don't care who we are or what our age may be. We can go back and say, yes, God used him. Yes, God used her. Mama, daddy, a grandmother, grandparent, or some person in church work that mentored you, helped you out, influenced you in a tremendous way. And I can think of a lot of people that did that for me. Now, what we need to do is mentor other people. We like it because they mentored us and they spent time with us and they taught us. What we should do is take time to mentor other people, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our friends, anybody we can have influence over. We should try to turn them toward the Lord and the things of the Lord. And that's what Mordecai did. So Esther, therefore, was strong in the Lord. She was very strong in the Lord. And then be in your outline the insistence of Haggai. Haggai was a Gentile man. And Esther chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, look at that. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, must have had a rough job, don't you think? Real bad job. That Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. I think that's God's providence at work there. And he speedily gave her the things for purification with such things as belonged to her and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. They took care of her beauty and so on and so forth. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And so here is Haggai that is involved in that. God has him in place, gives her favor with him. And that, of course, again, was what God wanted. Now, it may have seemed like a bad situation to her to be thrown into that situation. But one thing she learned was that God was in control of the situation. She was going to learn that completely, and that she had to trust in God's sovereignty, what God was doing, what God was allowing. She had to trust that. You and I have difficult times, and we just have to trust God in what he's doing in those difficult times. I'm sure she may have had some questions about the future. We may have too. I don't know, but we have to trust God. I read an illustration about the African impala. The African impala, which looks like a deer, can jump as high as 10 feet and in one leap go 30 feet. That's pretty high and pretty long jump. And so yet they can put a 3-foot wall around the impala and he won't go over that wall, though he can jump 10 feet and 30 feet in a distance. The reason he won't is because if they can't see where their feet are going to land, then they won't jump. And a lot of us are the very same way as those impalas. We can't see where we're going to land, so we just don't jump. But what we need to do is have faith in God, go ahead and trust what God's doing, even though we can't see what he's doing, but never live in fear. Just trust God and keep moving forward for the glory of God. And then see in your outline the inclination of Ahasuerus. Esther chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Look in those verses, Esther 2, 16, 17. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So God is working in that, and the inclination of Ahasuerus was to love her. Now, I don't think this was a godly Christian kind of love that we might be talking about today. Probably more a lustful love of a wicked king. But anyway, he favored her, and because of that, he made her queen. Again, God's still working. Now, we have the induction of Mordecai in Esther 2, verse 21. Look there, going through verse 23. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, that was his official governmental position, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. Sort of like some of Trump's cabinet, I think. But anyway, move on, verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She said, King, I have to tell you something. There are two guys going to kill you. They're trying to kill you. And my cousin Mordecai told me this, and I just want to share that with you. So this was a position that God had put Mordecai in as a gatekeeper in the palace. But the plot was overturned And these two guys wish they had never thought of the plot because they were both hanged as a result of it. And one of the important things was Mordecai's name was recorded in the chronicles of the king. In other words, that made him a little more important to the king in his kingdom work. And so God, you see God working, setting the stage. Number two, we have the indignation of Haman. About four years later, a decree was made by him, and that was that everybody bow down to Haman. Esther 3, 1 and 2, look there, Esther chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, made him a very important man. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He would not bow down. Now, I think it's important to understand this was not some personality conflict or that he had a personal grudge against Haman. That was not the issue. I think you and I need to remember that we should never be envious or jealous of other people, what they have, where God puts them, what position he places them in. A lot of times, in a lot of different settings, we get a little irritated and we get mad and angry because somebody got promoted over us or whatever. But we have to remember Psalm 75, 6 through 7. Here's what these verses say. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Well, if it doesn't come from those directions, where does promotion come from? But God is the judge, and he putteth down one and setteth up another. God's in charge of that thing. And so this wasn't a personal thing, but why wouldn't he bow down? Because of the principle in his life, and that was that in the sense they were asking him to bow down, it was like bowing down to some kind of lesser god. And the word that is used here for reverence is the Hebrew word shakal, and that word literally means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before God in worship. And that's the word that was used. And Mordecai said, I cannot do that. That kind of bowing down, that kind of worship is only for the true and living God. Now, that's what we need to do. We need to do the same thing. Worship God only. Never let anybody or anything come in your life that you would worship more than God. You hear somebody say about a grandparent, oh, she just worships that little boy, or she just worships that little girl. That's not the best language, and I know what we mean by that, but we don't worship anybody. We should not worship anybody but God, and that is reserved for him. We should not have anything in our lives that takes the place of God, that becomes an idol, some sin that we practice, that we worship that more than we worship God. In some people's lives, it's alcohol, it's some bad habit, whatever it may be, the different things that go into all of that. So Haman got so mad, he was infuriated. Why was he so angry? Pride. He wanted him to bow down and worship him. He was arrogant. You can see him just striding around in all of his pride, all of his arrogance, and he was a big shot in the king's economy. And so because this happened, he got so angry, he decided, I'm going to get rid of him, and in the process, I'm going to get rid of all the Jews. I'm going to have all the Jews eradicated. Now, remember, he was right under King Ahasuerus. He was an important man. And so he decided that he was going to do that. Now, we look at the pride of Haman. A, in your outline, the pride of Haman. Could I remind you that most contention, probably about all of it, really goes back to somebody's pride. Somebody's too proud to admit they're wrong. Divorces, church splits, on and on and on, ad infinitum to the different scenarios of what could happen. But pride causes contention. Listen to Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. A That's pretty straight, pretty plain. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And I can tell you, according to the scriptures, God, listen now, God hates pride. He doesn't just dislike it a little bit. He hates pride. He hates prideful, self-centered individuals. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. What's the first thing he mentions in verse 17? A proud look, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running in mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God absolutely despises those things. But the first thing is a proud look. Not one Christian in the world should go around like a peacock with a proud look, no matter what your achievements or how much money you've made or how big your house is or how fancy your car is or how great your reputation is. We're all sinners saved by the grace of a good God and the mercy of God, and we ought to act like it. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it reminds me of, I read about a turtle. It's not a true story, obviously. But let's just suppose a little bit. This turtle was cold. It was wintertime. The turtle wanted to go to Florida, but the turtle knew it was going to take him too long to get to Florida. So the turtle decided to talk two geese into holding a rope, one on one end, one on the other, and he'd clamp down on that rope, and they would fly him to Florida. And so as the story goes, they were flying to Florida, and somebody below hollered up and said, "Wow, that's great. Whose idea was it?" And the turtle said, opened his mouth, said, "It was mine," as he plunged to his death. That's the way a lot of Christians are, unfortunately. Sad to say, we want to brag. We want to think we're somebody. We are nothing apart from the grace of God. And so God hates those things, and we have to be careful to not have even a little, hear me now, a little pride, not even a little pride in our lives in that sense. I'm not talking about confidence and self-confidence. I'm talking about arrogant pride, self-centeredness, being proper, blue blood, aristocratic, above everybody else. That's not the case. We need grace. We all need grace. Now we see the picture of Haman. In a lot of ways, this is being outlined there. Haman is a type of Antichrist. If you look at it, he's a type of Antichrist. Antichrist is going to be the enemy of the Jews. He's going to turn people against the Jews, and he's going to be given power by the devil. Well, so was Haman. And Antichrist is going to be given power by Satan. And then we see anti-Semitism that comes into the picture here, the picture of Haman. He hates the Jews. Antichrist will hate the Jews. Oh, he'll make a covenant with them for a while, and then he'll break the covenant, and they'll go down and try to destroy them. And Russia and Iraq, Iran, some of the others will be with them, and God's going to wipe them out at the end. We are seeing the stage set right now. I'm telling you, when you see what's happening in America, we have people like Lohan Omar, who is a congresswoman now, and Somali, she's a Somali Muslim, and Rashid Tlaib, who is also a Muslim, and they are, you can hear it just coming to the surface, where they're against the Jews. They want to take action against the Jews. Now, they apologize, but they get right back into it, and that's their real character. Well, this is just sort of a prelude to what's coming down the road. Matthew 24:15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's when Antichrist goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." In other words, it is going to come. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, "The Jew has attended the funeral of everyone who has ever tried to exterminate them." The Jew has attended the funeral of everyone who has tried to exterminate them. They are a chosen race, Genesis 12:2, "and I will make of thee a great nation." He goes on to make the covenant. And through the Jewish race, Jesus comes into the world. Now, see in the outline the plan of Haman. And in Esther 3:8, "Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. You notice he never mentioned who they were. He never said they were the Jews. He just said somebody out there is your enemy. That's how subtle he is and how subtle Satan is. Now, things begin to look bad, of course, for that, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the people in Shushan were perplexed. All that had been decided, what had been decided about the Jews, and they were really concerned about this irreversible decree. The law of the Medes and Persians was never reversed. But here's one great exception to that: God. But God, always but God, and God is in charge. And then number three, we see the declaration of Esther. She could have compromised, but she chose not to compromise, but to obey God. And many times in our trials and all, our response should not be self-centered, self-promoting, or looking for escape for ourselves. But we should say, I'm going to do this for God and let God use it and seize the time of our trials for the glory of God somehow. Then A, Mordecai's identification. Esther 4:1, when Mordecai received all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. He went out into the middle of the city and wept, and he had sackcloth and ashes and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I think that's the attitude we ought to have today about our country, about what's happening in America. And we ought to mourn over the wickedness and be saddened over what's taking place. And I don't think we should stand by silently. I think we should speak up, vote right, do right, speak up for what's right, no matter what the cost may be. And God said we're to shine as lights in the world. We're not to be, don't hide your light under a bushel. And God says take a stand boldly, and whatever it costs you, go ahead and stand for the glory of God. Esther sent Mordecai some clothes. He said, I'm not going to wear these. He refused to wear them. And he sent the decree back to Esther and said, look at this. This is what's going to happen. It's time for you to take action. And then Mordecai gave her instruction, B, Mordecai's instruction. Now, are you going to play it safe, Esther, or are you going to make it known to the king about being a Jew? Then Mordecai, chapter 4, verse 13, 14. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You're going to die too. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Boy, he really put her under pressure, said, you know, Esther, I think you're here to help and to save the people. So he was saying that God was going to protect Israel and take care of them. And God had been preparing her all this time, and she was yielding to his plan. And that's what we ought to do when we have trials and troubles, not complain and question God, but yield to what God is allowing in our life, to take those trials. And even though we don't have the full picture, Esther didn't have the full picture. She didn't know what was going to happen. But we must choose whatever's going on to not be bitter, but to trust God. We don't have to understand what's going on, but we should not give in or give up to all of those things. We should see God's sovereign hand. And then very quickly see Esther's involvement. Well, she got involved just like she was instructed to do. Mordecai had told her. But she said, I need something. I need for you to pray and the princes and the maidens and all of these others to pray 3 days and three nights because we need prayer. And she knew without the Lord intervening that it wasn't going to come off. It wasn't going to happen. She said, we need prayer and let's fast and pray. And I want to tell you that there's no victory in our lives apart from prayer. You've got to pray. We must be constantly in prayer. And that's what she decided. She said, if I perish, I perish. And I'm going to do what needs to be done. And then you know the way the story ended. Haman was hanged. And she was advanced. And the decision was rescinded, and God intervened and took control. Now, what do we learn from this to take home with us? Number one, God has a will for your life. You may not understand it, but accept it. Whatever it may be, you don't know, but we do know, secondly, Romans 8:28 is true in our lives. There's so many things we don't understand, but we have to trust God that Romans 8:28 is true and know that by His grace and with His help, we seize this time in our life. Seize it for what? For the glory of God, for souls to be saved, and to be able to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Why do you have to go to all those doctor's appointments? It may be God wants you to witness to all those people. That's the only chance they'll have to get to heaven, just as an illustration. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to accept what we don't understand, and help us to be faithful and trust you like Esther did, and knowing that the results are always going to be what you want them to be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.